Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Amen. I think one thing's for certain, Hope Rock Church, we are not alone in this. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the nations and the world who are praying for us and with us, and that's a great encouragement from TK. We'll have another encouragement coming up at the end of this message. But it's good to be with you here all this morning. It's good to be with you finally live, and albeit the fact that we're not in person, we are together. The technical issues that we experienced over the last couple of weeks are, or at least the irony of it's not lost on me, considering that apart from what I do here at the church, I'm also meant to be running a technology business. So it's a bit ironic. But anyway, the good news is everything's working today. I want to thank you all for tuning in. And again, please accept my apologies for the issues we've been having. I also want to just send a quick shout out to all the deacons and leaders in our church. You guys have been awesome this week in sending encouragements to our people and the people that call Hope Rock Church home through our Facebook page. I really want to say thank you. Every single one of those devotionals has touched me and has witnessed with my soul and is clearly in line with what God is doing. There's a thread of conversation that God's bringing across the nations to all of his people, and he's reminding us all that he's with us, that he loves us, and that ultimately he's in control. And that's just a powerful picture. So I just want to thank you, deacons, and do keep up the good work. We'll keep those devotions rolling until we feel like the Lord tells us it's time to pause it. But for now, just keep looking at our Hope Rock Facebook page every day and you'll see them. I don't need to tell you, church, that we are living in a very different world today than the world that we woke up to on the 1st of January of 2020. Everything back then made sense. It seemed like everything was as it should be. You know, life was normal. It was just happening the way we had always expected life to happen. And this corona pandemic has definitely thrown things out of kilter. I don't know about you, it's affected me, and I'm sure it's affected all of us, and it's affected us in different ways. The one way that it affects us is in a very practical way. As you can tell, practically speaking, my haircut is very different. It's called a corona cut. You know, this is not the normal hairstyle that I would sport. But in this time, practically speaking, things are different. But I mean, sheltering in place on its own has its own practical implications, right? Our kids are at home. We're all at home. Everybody's at home. Everyone's in each other's space all the time. And whilst at the beginning of this outbreak and this shelter-in-place order, it might have been novel or exciting, I can tell you that there are some days where being at home with everyone can be hard. I don't know about you, but that's what I've experienced. In addition to that, you know, we've got the emotional toll that this shelter-in-place or this whole epidemic is bringing on our hearts. The fear for those family members of ours that are potentially in the risk categories is a fearful thing for some people. In addition to that, there's the grief that we experience with everyone else in the world. Leah Wardle shared it this week in her devotional on our Facebook page, where she said that our hearts break with other people's hearts who are suffering at this time. As believers, we're called to love the lost, to love the people that we're called to in this world. And so sometimes that grief can be overwhelming. But I think for me, and this is my own personal journey, one of the most telling aspects in terms of the emotional side of this is the fact that I don't know when this entire thing will come to an end. You know, wondering when I'll be able to go back to what used to seem so mundane, but now all of a sudden looks so intriguing, normal life. I don't know when that will happen. And so there's a very real emotional aspect to what we're going through. And then, of course, for me, probably the most important to speak to today is the spiritual aspect. There's a spiritual aspect to this pandemic that I really believe requires our immediate attention as the church. I want you to know, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, that there's urgency behind this. I preached on Hezekiah and the Assyrian invasion 2 weeks ago. And what I came to realize through that process was that the Lord was telling me that there was a harvest, and there is a harvest that he is going to be bringing in. A harvest of souls that he's going to be bringing into this kingdom. Not this church, but his kingdom. Yes, this church will benefit from that. But every church in the nation who submits their hearts and their minds and their souls to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will reap a harvest. But in order for us to truly partake of this harvest, I'm telling you now this morning, Hope Rock Church, that it requires each and every one of us to be intentional about the harvest. It requires each and every one of us to be mobilized in our faith. And so that said, in the craziness of this last month, I almost lost sight of the significance of the season that we are moving into. Next week, Sunday, church, is Easter Sunday. It's a major shift in the spiritual, I believe, that's happening. Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is upon us. And I want to say to you that it's no coincidence, I believe, that for the first time, at least in my life, that I can honestly think that in the history of this nation, every single church will not be able to be meeting in a public setting. And if we consider that Easter Sunday traditionally has always been the most well-attended Sunday for churches across the nation, one might even start to think that this could be a setback for the cause for Christ. And so as I've been trying to make sense of all of this, I've been trying to understand and seek the Lord and say, Lord, you're telling me on the one hand there's a massive harvest to be had. On the other hand, we can't even meet in public. How do these two realities coincide and how do they coexist together? In my mind and in the natural and in my flesh, I start to wonder and I start to think, but Lord, the enemy's got the upper hand, doesn't he? And I felt like the Spirit laid in my heart that what I see as an obstacle in the natural is actually an opportunity. I want you to think about this for a second, church. For the first time in modern history, the church, or at least people in the world, the pressure to go to church on Easter Sunday out of some religious obligation is off the table. For the first time in history, nobody has to go to church on a Sunday for Easter. And for the first time in history, instead of going to church and putting on a pious face for the Sunday that you would go for Easter, because that's the one Sunday in the year that you go to church, instead of going to church now, people will be inviting the church into their homes. For me, that's a powerful picture of what God is doing in this nation. I wonder if over the last 2 weeks, you know, I've heard numbers thrown around and I can't verify them. But what I can tell you, just from my own cursory observations, is that the gospel has gone out in more power on the internet in the last 2 weeks than ever before. Perhaps by some miracle, people that would have gone to go look at things that they shouldn't be looking at on the internet would have stumbled across something that was gospel-centric. That's my prayer. And so what we may see as a setback in the natural, because that's how we operate, we're human beings, I believe God is saying is the leap forward that we need towards the revival that we are waiting for, church. And if we're honest, the corona pandemic has shaken the world out of its place of complacency. But in addition to the world, church, corona has shaken the church out of complacency. You see, for far too long, the church has treated the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as an extension to who they are, instead of everything we are. And if we're honest, the church and its place in society, its role, its function in the world, is often seen as an optional extra that we can add to an already busy schedule. But now, for the first time, church, the entire world, including the church, is confronted with a reality that was always there to begin with, but now there is no ways that you can deny it. You see, here's the thing. We live in a broken, fragile, and uncertain world. The fact is, everything around us, from the government of the world to the systems that we rely on to the people that we trust and we care about, might and sometimes will fail us. That's a fact. And it's in the midst of all of this uncertainty that I believe God is stirring hearts. There is a desire, a yearning, a seeking that I believe God is putting into man's heart and woman's heart, I mean those combined, man and woman, right now, that is at an unprecedented scale, church. And this could be, in my mind, at least I think, the greatest opportunity for the gospel to reach a people that would never have dared to leave their homes to celebrate Easter before. This could be the greatest opportunity for us as believers, the church, to cast the net wider than we've ever cast it before, with no pressure on people to show up, to clean up, or to pretend to be anyone else but themselves, because they will be in the comfort of their own homes. And so on the back of this, for the next 2 weeks, we as a church are going to talk about the greatest invitation that's ever been given to humanity. It's an invitation that's open to everyone. But more importantly, the cost to attend this event has been paid in full. This particular event that we'll be speaking to is mentioned both in the Gospel of Matthew as well as in the Gospel of Luke. And it speaks to the wedding feast or the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now you might be wondering, why is it that we're going to be speaking about the same parable over two consecutive Sundays? There's a strategy behind it, and I want to just give you a bit of insight. The reason we'll be doing that is because this morning, we are going to be preaching this message to you, church. And I'm speaking to people that call Hope Rock Church their home. But if you're watching the stream from wherever you are right now and you consider yourself to be a part of the family of God, I'm including you in this morning's preach. You see, the purpose of today is to mobilize you, church. It's to get you to understand that we as Christians have an urgent undertaking to go out with to the world. That's the purpose of today. It's to mobilize your faith. It's to increase your faith. It's for you to be able to take this message of the greatest invitation ever and to spread it as far and as wide as you can. I'm talking about church sending this invitation, the invitation to come to this wedding feast to all the people in your life. Perhaps the family members of yours who don't believe in the gospel. Perhaps they are the ones that you need to send this invitation to. Or perhaps it's, you know, close relatives or friends. Or maybe perhaps it's co-workers, that guy or girl in your office who you thought would never dare to step foot in a church. Those are the types of people I'm talking to. So this morning, church, this message is for you. And to help you to do that, to help you to spread this invitation as far and as wide as possible, we've created a whole bunch of invitations for you. They're on the screen. These invitations can be shared via email. They can be shared via text message. You can post them on your social profiles. I don't mind where you put it. The idea here is simple. Just get the invitation out so that people can come and join our stream next week Sunday as we celebrate Easter. And then next week Sunday, when we gather together, we'll be preaching from the Gospel of Luke. But this time, instead of preaching to the church, we'll be preaching to the people that need to hear the gospel, because God is going to bring in the harvest, church. I believe it. I sense it. And so today's the day. We don't know how many more days we've got left on this earth. That's just the reality of who we are as human beings. And so can I implore you, take this invitation, spread it far, spread it wide, and get everybody to see it that needs to see it, so they can join us next week Sunday as we lift up Jesus and all that he's done for us. So that's the plan. I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we'll jump right into this morning's text. Father, I pray right now over every single person that's watching this live stream. It's always different to do church differently, Lord, but what a privilege and what an opportunity. I pray for every single person sitting in the comfort of their own homes right now hearing this preach as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you will empower us, that you will inspire us. And even right now, wherever people are sitting, I pray that you would start to lay on their hearts names of people, faces of people, people that they've known, people that they even know just, you know, very, very, sort of in a very limited way. I pray that you would start to bring those people to the forefront of their minds so that they can include those people on this great invitation. An invitation, Lord, to celebrate you, Jesus, and to come to know you. I pray this right now in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So the invitation we'll be speaking to today is the invitation to a wedding banquet or a wedding feast. Next week it's called the Great Banquet, but it's really a wedding feast. And what you'll see is this table behind me will start to transform into a little banquet table by next week Sunday. It's magic. You know, that's the beautiful thing of TV. We can do anything we want, right? But this is not just any banquet. I want to tell you, it's the only banquet that truly matters. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the one banquet or wedding that you or anybody else in the world doesn't want to miss. The context of the parable that we'll be looking at today in Matthew's gospel is positioned right at the end of Jesus' life. When we read it in the Matthew account, there's probably about a week or so to go before Jesus is crucified. Not too far from where we are today. We've got a week to go to Easter. Good Friday is less than a week away. And so in the Matthew account, that's sort of where it positions it within the timeline of Jesus. And the main thread of this entire section of Matthew is this. Jesus is telling the Jewish people of the day, and in particular the city of Jerusalem, that they cannot see that the promised Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, this King of Kings, this Messiah that they knew was always going to come, is standing right in front of them. That's the context of where Jesus is at in this section of Matthew. But as I was thinking about it, I think the world's in a very similar place. You see, Jesus is here today. His arms are outstretched and open. But people just don't see him for who he is. And so let's read together. From Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. It says this,
And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent another servant, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers, and he burnt their city. Jesus, in this parable, compares the kingdom of God to a wedding feast. This particular one is being held by a king, and he's holding it for his son. It includes two separate invitations. What we've just read now is the first invitation. We'll get to the second invitation just now. But just a little bit of understanding as Matthew is trying to explain this parable through what he remembers in his account with Jesus. What Jesus is ultimately saying in this parable is that there are a certain group of people that are invited. The first group of people is like when we plan our weddings, right? If you've had a wedding, if you're married, you will know that when you planned your wedding with your wife, there was a non-negotiable list of invitees, and then there was a negotiable list, right? The non-negotiable list, generally speaking, is, you know, crafted by you and your wife together, and then your in-laws, right? Those are the people that have to be at the wedding. You can't not invite them because you don't want to offend them if they don't come, right? That's the special group of people, the VIP people. And then the negotiable list, well, you know, if you run out of budget, you can start cutting from that list. But the non-negotiable people have to be there. That's what this invitation, the first invitation, is referring to. It's referring to the non-negotiables. The context of Matthew would lead you to believe that these individuals, these people within this parable, had received an invitation to attend this wedding, and they had RSVP'd to say that they would be there. Yet, on the day of the wedding, when the feast is ready and it's time to eat, and the servant goes to call them to say, everything's done, you said you were coming, just come and enjoy the feast, they do something quite strange. They start to come up with excuses and reasons as to why they can't be there. If that wasn't bad enough, when the servant comes again to call them the second time, they kill the servant. To be clear, in this parable, the king represents God. The son represents Jesus. The wedding feast represents salvation, the time where we will celebrate with God together. The reason why it's a wedding feast is it displays the union between man and God, reversing all the wrong that had been done from Adam up until this point. That is what the wedding feast represents. It represents salvation. The way the servants were treated represents the way the nation of Israel treated the prophets in the Old Testament. And Jesus is prophesying to a time when preachers will come and preach the gospel, but they will be killed as well. In verse 7, the king becomes angry. He's indignant. He says, you know, this city is not worth it. In fact, what he does is he destroys the city. He burns it, raises it to the ground. Jesus was prophesying about the ultimate end of Jerusalem, the conquest that the Romans would bring to that city and how they would destroy it. Jesus was exhibiting his godlike power through this prophetic word. And so given all that's happened, no matter how many times the servants go back, the invitation is deliberately despised and rejected. And so what does the king do? We read in Matthew 22, verse 8, it says, Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all who they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Church, the second invitation is the invitation of the gospel to the Gentiles. That non-negotiable list has now all of a sudden become the negotiable list. And what was a negotiable before has now become the list. This gospel is now going to everyone. It's moved from the privileged and the chosen few to everybody, everywhere. The second invitation speaks to all of us being invited into the family of God. What a privilege that we can participate in this type of invitation. The word tells us that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Again, Jesus is speaking prophetically to a time that would come not too far long after Pentecost. We've been going through the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. People are filled with the Spirit and they start to preach the gospel. Initially, the Jewish people receive the word. But then what happens is slowly but surely they start to bring accusation against the early church. Until we hear Paul, Silas, and Agrippa, you know, eventually getting so frustrated with the Jewish people of the day, saying, no longer will we bring this gospel message to the Jewish people, we are taking it to the Gentiles. Ultimately, that's where we are living in today. We are still considered to be part of that, but now we are on God's non-negotiable list. From the beginning, though, this parable and the invitation to this banquet and to this wedding feast is a simple one. It's not complex. This is how simple it is. I've cooked the food. I've prepared the wine and all the entertainment is ready. The singers, the dancers, whatever you need, the tables, the chairs, everything's done. The table's been laid. All you need to do, church, is show up. That's the invitation. That's the requirement, is we've got to show up. And so how do we apply this as it relates to this great invitation that I want to mobilize you with today? How do we apply this word today to what I feel God is telling us to do as a church? You see, even though Jesus was speaking to a particular audience for a particular time, I want to tell you that we must be mindful not to become prideful. Because we can often look at this parable and think, well, how did the Jewish people miss this? How did they get it wrong? Church, history has a funny way of repeating itself. You see, we now are in the position of where the Jewish people were then. And so often we miss the invitation of God to come into his presence, to enjoy him forever. And so this invitation is applicable to us today as a church. And so the first point for us this morning is that our job as believers is not to question the king's invitation, but to deliver the invitation. That's our job. If we look at the context of what's going on here, the servants are told to take the invitation. They don't get told or given an opportunity to say, but I don't think we should go back to these people. They keep saying no. The king says, just take the invitation and go and deliver it. Maybe for you in your life, you know of someone who you've preached the gospel to, or perhaps you've invited to church time and again. But for whatever reason, that particular individual keeps rejecting your invitation, or perhaps they tell you that they don't want to hear about this gospel message anymore, and you've become frustrated, perhaps even disappointed. I get it. We've all got that person in our lives. But I want to implore you, church, this morning. Our job is not to decide who gets the invitation. Our job is to keep inviting people. Let the king decide what happens. Our job is just to invite people. And so I suppose we have to ask ourselves a simple question. Well, who is Jesus asking us to invite? Well, for that, we go to our mission statement as a church, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And know this, I will be with you until the end of the age. And so, church, who do we invite? Everyone. The nations. In the Luke account of the Great Commission, which happens in Acts, in the first chapter of Acts, it says, start off in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Meaning, it starts with the people that are closest to you. You move beyond that until you get to the next set of people, and then you move beyond that until you get to the next set of people, and then you move beyond that until you get to people that you never even knew you knew. That's how far this invitation's got to go, church. Our job is not to worry about who rejects it. Our job is to get it out there. There's another thing that the Lord laid on my heart as I was preparing this morning. When it comes to the rejection of the gospel, I want to just tell you one thing, church, that we as a church also have to be careful that we do not reject the things of God or the moves of God. God manifests himself differently in different times. And sometimes, because of our tradition, because of what we deem to be church or how God moves, we can reject the very thing that God is doing. I want to tell you this morning, church, there is a caution in this word for us today. Don't let your tradition or your box view of God determine whether or not you will miss the next move of God. Do you know that throughout history, every single great revival has come under persecution? Not from the world, but from the church. Because it looked different. It felt different. We are doing church differently today than we've ever done it. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is more from my own heart than anybody else's, is this could be the new normal. Let us not despise what God is doing in the nations today. The second point for us to go through this morning as we apply this word to our hearts is not just to take the word to those that might reject it, but point number two is our job is to make sure we invite everybody to this dinner. Even the people that don't look like us. When the initial invitation is rejected, and the king says to the servants, go out into the highways and the byways and invite whoever you find, the good and the bad, the Bible says. Invite the good and the bad. When it speaks of the bad there, it's not speaking about morally unrighteous people. What it's speaking to is the lowliest of lows, the beggars, the lepers, and everybody in between. It's speaking about the people that we disregard as society. It's speaking about the prostitute, the drug addict, the person that you've looked at your entire life and thought to yourself, there is no hope that that person can come into the kingdom. It's speaking about the Satanist, the witchcraft, or the devil worshiper, whatever it is. It's speaking about that person. That's who is invited to this feast. Our job is not to predetermine who gets the invitation. Our job is to take the invitation to everybody. The Great Commission is clear. Take the gospel to the nations. In addition, when the gospel moved from the privileged few and moved to the Gentiles, it was some powerful symbolic picture that there is no more divide in the kingdom. You don't have to be a special type of person. You don't have to look in a specific way. There is no more too old or too young, too rich or too poor, too healthy or too sick, too white or too black for the kingdom of God. Everybody is invited into this wedding feast. And so can I implore us, church? Because we've all done it. That's the reality. We've always looked at someone, or we have looked at someone, and thought to ourselves, that person's too far gone. They're not the right candidate to invite to church. Can I ask us this week to lay aside all those prejudgments and just extend the invitation? That's what we have to do. God does the rest. John Wesley said this when he wrote about how evil and wicked the society was in Newcastle in England. He said this, "Never in my life have I heard such language, such swearing, and have seen such wickedness." And then he said, "It's ripe for revival." Can I tell you, church, when the world is at its worst, when society is most depraved, where it is most dark and most bleak, that's when the gospel shines through brighter than ever before. We've just got to be the vessels that take the invitation to a broken world. This parable continues. Jesus continues in verse 11 and he says this, "But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And that man was speechless." I want to tell you, church, that even though the invitation is open, point number three is this. There is a dress code to attend this wedding. It makes sense, right? Before you go to a wedding, the one thing that you do is you read what the dress code is. You wouldn't go to a wedding in flip-flops and shorts if the dress code was formal. It would be a sign of great disrespect to your hosts. Even though you might prefer wearing flip-flops and shorts, you're going to dress the way the people that have invited you to dress. And so what we see here is something like this happening. And I want to tell you, this is going to be uncomfortable for us to hear, but we've got to hear it because this is what the parable is saying. What this parable is telling us is that there are people today in this world and in the church who think they're in, who think they're part of the wedding feast. Only to find out that they have no business to be there because they aren't wearing the right clothes. Church, the context is clear. The person's in the feast. They're in the church. But one day, God will ask them, "Where are your clothes?" The clothes that Jesus is referring to is the robe of his righteousness. It's the blood that he shed at the cross for us. The robe is not religion. The robe is not good works. The robe is not how many times you attended church on a Sunday morning. The robe is not how many times you prayed. One day all of us will stand before God and he'll ask us a simple question. What did you do to enter into my rest? I want to tell you, church, that the only answer that should ever come out of your mouths is this. Nothing. Because Jesus, you did it all for me. And so we live in a world where there are people who are mistakenly thinking that they're in the kingdom. I preached on this a couple of months ago. I said to you, as we're going through the book of Acts, what this word Christian truly means. We live in a society where most people in this country classify themselves today as being Christian. Perhaps it's because their parents were Christian and they grew up in church, or perhaps it's because they checked a box in a form somewhere along the line. I want to tell you, church, you cannot inherit your Christianity from your parents. Christianity is not something that we turn to because it's convenient. Christianity is something we turn to because no matter how inconvenient it actually is, we love the person behind it, which is Jesus. I mean, after all, church, think about it. There's nothing convenient in loving your enemies. There is nothing convenient in praying for those people that persecute you or hurt you. There is nothing convenient in suffering for the name of Jesus. And there is nothing convenient in bringing your flesh into submission to be in line with the Holy Spirit's guiding. Christianity, by virtue of its fact, is an inconvenient reality, but one that we do gladly because Jesus died on the cross for us. And so I wonder, when people start to look and investigate and look into their hearts, if those reasons that start to pop up to the surface as to why they deserve to be in the feast or anything else but God and what Jesus did, then maybe they'll think about this a little bit differently. Because when we look around, maybe they're far less Christians than we think. Now, my job is not to say who is in or who's out. That's the King's job. But our job is to understand one thing. Getting into this feast is only by the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. There is no good work. There is no religion. There is no schedule that you can keep. It's only through the shed blood of Christ. The parable ends with this in verse 13. It says, "Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So why do we invite people to church? Why are we going to take this great invitation and extend it as far and as wide as we possibly can? Because there's an eternity at stake, church. Something we don't speak to very often in church, because it's not politically correct, is hell. The Bible is clear. Without a revelation of and a relationship with Jesus, you are going to hell. There's no denying it. In addition to that, we live in an age where even from within some corners of the church, people are being told that God, who is a loving God, would never send anyone to hell. And so what they do to defend God's reputation is they stop speaking about hell altogether, so that God will look like this amazingly wonderful, perfect being that just loves people. God loves everyone. There is no doubt about that. But I want to tell you right now this morning, God takes full responsibility in sending people to hell. The king commanded his servants to bind this individual hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. This was not something done by them without the king knowing. The king knew full and well what was happening here, church. We see it clearly. There's no denying it. And so what we do is, if we preach a watered-down gospel where hell is no longer an alternative to heaven, what we've done is not defended God's reputation, church. What we've done is given unbelievers even less chance of making the right decision, a decision that would ultimately lead them to being saved, because there's nothing to be saved from. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." What is it that we need to be saved from if there is no hell? Salvation is that we are saved into the family of God from an eternity in hell. And when we lose sight of that, church, we lose something of the substance of the gospel. And so this morning, as hard as it is to hear, we need to invite people because they are destined for destruction. There is a time limit, church, and I want to say to you that we are running out of time as a society. We see it more clearly today than ever before. And I want to tell you, people's hearts this morning are more open to hearing the gospel than I've seen in a very long time. What we do with this time and how we present this message of a loving God who wants to save them from that eternity is our job. That's what we are called to do as believers. We point them to the cross. We point them to Jesus. We point them to a loving God that doesn't want them to be there. That's what the gospel message is all about. Only the cross can save us, church. Not good works, not religion. Only Jesus. From the beginning of this parable, I said it earlier and I'm going to say it again. The invitation has always been clear, and the invitation has always been simple. The feast is ready. The meal is about to be served. There is nothing that you need to do to come to this feast. All you have to do is show up. And when you do show up, make sure you're wearing the robe of righteousness that Christ has given you. Not the robe of righteousness that you've created for yourself. And I'm going to close our church with this. But I hope and I trust and my prayer this morning is that this message has created a burning desire in your hearts. A desire for the lost people in your lives, whether they're close to you or distant from you. Because if there's one thing that you need to take from this morning that's of utmost significance, is that time is running out. We don't know how much longer we've got. What we do know is we have today. And so what are you going to do with today? Can I ask you, church, this morning, I'm pleading with you. If you know somebody that has perhaps rejected the gospel over and over and over again, perhaps you've invited them to church and they keep saying no, send that invitation today to that person. Don't stop. Or perhaps you know someone who you've always thought is never going to be a candidate for the kingdom because they've told you. Maybe they've even said as blatantly as this, I don't believe there is a God. I'm not interested in your Christianity. Don't write them off. Our job is not to write anyone off. Our job is to keep inviting those people. So please invite them today and this week. Or perhaps you're watching this stream this morning from wherever you are in the world or in your home right now, and you are sitting here and you have been in church your entire life. But something of what I've said has resonated with you, because when you realize it, or when you look into your heart, you realize that you're full of religion and not relationship. I want to tell you that the invitation is open. That you, like all of us, are invited into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that all that needs to happen to shift from religion to relationship is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ. He is enough. Not just for me, not just for you, but for every single person who will bow their knee to before him and say, thank you, Jesus, for your blood, with which I am washed clean. It's never too late, folks. It's not too late for any one of these people in any of these categories. Our heart as a local church is to help bring in the harvest. The harvest is ripe. It's ready. All we need to do is go out there and reap it, church. And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to close with another video, then announcements, and then we're going to sing one last song together. All of these resources that I've just mentioned, these invitations that you can send out to the people in your lives, are available on our website, hoperockchurch.com. Go to resources and go look at the great invitation. All of the resources are there. You can download them from our website. Send them out by email, by text, or however you feel comfortable, but just send them out. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll have our announcements. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, that even though it's a difficult word and a tough word to hear, I pray that you would mobilize us as a church. I pray for my own heart this week, Lord, that you will start to just imprint in my mind those people that you want me to send the invitation to. No matter what they might think of me, I'm going to send it, Lord. I pray for courage for every single person that calls Hope Rock Church their home, or every believer in the world that's watching this. I pray that you'll fill us with a renewed strength, a renewed energy, a renewed vigor to go and help bring in the harvest, Lord, that you've promised into your kingdom. I'm trusting, Lord, for salvations next week, Sunday, at a level that we've never experienced before, even though we're doing church in a different way, where we can't see people. I pray, Lord, that next week, Sunday, we will feel in the spiritual that the harvest is being reaped by you, Lord Jesus. And lastly, Lord, I want to thank you, Jesus, for your blood. I want to thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. I want to thank you, Lord, for making it so easy for me to enter into the kingdom that all I have to do is accept the fact that you are more than enough for me. And Lord, I repent this morning of all the prideful actions in my life, wherever I've allowed my religion or even my good works to supersede the blood of Jesus. I pray for forgiveness this morning. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.